Father, we're so grateful for the rain that you've given us. And we come before you, Father, asking that as the rain comes down from earth and waters the earth and brings forth fruit, that your word would be like rain in our hearts this morning. And that it would water our hearts and bear fruit. As we approach this study, Father, it's such a solemn and serious subject that we're looking at and somewhat so misunderstood. And communication is very difficult for us. And I ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would do what only He can do, that He would take this frail human being and that you would enable me to phrase questions and statements in such a way that they would be clearly understood, and the things that have been misunderstood would be understood, and the things that have been fuzzy would be made clear. That we would know the responsibility that we have as your children, and that we would learn to make distinction in the forgiveness that your word teaches. We commit ourselves to you this morning, Father, to do what only you can do through your word and by your spirit. And we thank you for what you're going to do because we know that this prayer is according to your will and that you have told us that if we ask anything according to your will in the name of your Son, that it will be done. So thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in each of our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, if you'll turn with me to the first page of your study. These are the things that we are going to be looking at in this study. Who is at the judgment seat of Christ? What is the purpose of this judgment? What is the basis of this judgment? Now, there are things that we have to keep in mind as we do this study, and it's things about God Himself. Number one, God knows everything. There's not anything that He does not know. And God deals with all men justly and in righteousness. He is a just and righteous judge. God always desires to bless and reward. He is not a harsh God. He is kind and generous. And the basis of this judgment is our personal state and not our standing before God. Now, some of you are fairly new to this study, and some of you, like Joyce, this is your first study with us. So where we have to begin is looking at our standing in Christ and what that means, because this is not about our standing. This is about our personal state. We are declared as righteous as Christ for time and eternity because our standing before God is based on the person and work of Christ alone. Our personal state is what we are in ourselves. Now, we all know that salvation is threefold. And for those of you who are new to the study, let's look at what that means. And I don't think I have anything up here to erase the board with. Oh, would somebody hand me a... It's going to... Yes, this is good. Thank you. This is something that you almost have to have been an in-depth Bible study to have clarified. But when the Bible speaks of salvation, it is talking about three things. It is talking about our justification. Or our sanctification, or it's talking about our glorification. And context will tell you which one it's talking about. Now, when we're talking about salvation, most Christians, when they think about salvation, they think about one thing. I've been saved from hell. And that's as far as their knowledge goes. That is a truth that is incredible. But you have to make distinction in these things if you're going to correctly divide the word of truth. All right, justification happens at one point in time. And justification is the fact that we have been declared as righteous as Christ at one point in time, and this is something that cannot change because it's based not on us, but on what Christ did on our behalf. It is a legal term that God, because Christ fully paid for our sin, He is free to impute to us the very righteousness of Christ based on who He was and what He did, period. The devil can't change it, you can't change it, and God won't change it because it's based on His Son and what His Son did on our behalf. Now that's imperative for us to understand. And the more that we accept it, that we can't earn it and we can't change it, what happens to us is a true humility. Because we realize that no matter how much we grow or how much we try, that we can never be perfect. Now, that is something we have to accept, y'all. That I will never be perfect. Paul said, I have not yet attained, but I reach forward. I'm stretching myself for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we recognize that we are not perfect beings and we will never be perfect. But God has made us perfect because of what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. Now, when Adam sinned, God could have just done away with mankind and started over. But if He had done that, it would not have glorified Him. You see, in eternity, everything is going to recognize God's goodness, God's grace, and His love toward a fallen humanity that could never have achieved what God gave. That's imperative that we know. And it's imperative that we accept the fact that I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, nobody's perfect. But we have been made perfect in Christ. That's our standing before God. And that's imperative that you understand. And it happened the moment you were saved. It's a declaration of God that He was free to justify us and freely forgive us for all sin, past, present, and future, based on the fact that Jesus Christ died for every sin we have ever done, past, present, and future. Once you accept that, now I'm going to say something that you may have to think about. And you may have to think it a long time to accept it. But if we think, when we fail, if we think, how could I have done that? Or God's done away with me because of what I did. And we live in the past trying to make it up to God. It is an evidence of human pride. So you have to come to the place where you accept what God says is true because of what His Son did on your behalf. You have to. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, had Paul done things he shouldn't have done? Yes. You know, he called himself the chief of sinners. That doesn't mean at that point in time he was the chief of sinners, because what he's referring to is how he persecuted Christians. Now, that's the greatest sin that anybody could do. We all know that have children, the greatest harm people could do to your heart would be to do something to your child. Well, Paul went on to say that he might be an exhibit of God's goodness and grace in God forgiving him, who was the chief of sinners. So, understanding that, because if you don't understand that, what happens if you don't accept it? And it's a choice you make based on what God says. If you don't accept it, what's going to happen is you're going to get stuck with what you've done in the past, either before you got saved or since you got saved. You're going to get stuck there. And you can't go forward if you don't accept the fact that you're not perfect. You're in a process. And that your perfection is based on what Jesus Christ did for you alone. From that comes true humility, which is a correct estimate, holding a correct estimate of yourself. On the one hand, you know, I'm an imperfect being. But God loved me anyway. Is that true? He loved me anyway. And He justified me not on the basis of anything in me, but on the basis of what His Son did on my behalf. Period. Now, all of us have people in our world that we really love. Do any of y'all love anybody who's perfect? Huh? Any of y'all know anybody who's perfect? All right, yet why do we think we have to be perfect for God to love us? See, God's love is so far beyond human love, we can't even begin to fathom it, not the least bit. But somehow we think we have to deserve it for Him to love us. But just think about the people that you love. Especially a small child. They're in a process of growing, aren't they? So are we. We're in a process of growing and maturing. And we always will be in that process. We will never attain to perfection, even though we seek it. So over here, you got to know I'm not perfect. But over here, you've got to know God said I'm perfect. And that's what gives me access to Him all the time. And that's the basis of His dealings with me, is what He made me to be. Now, from that comes true humility, but also a deep gratitude to God. That no matter how you failed in the past, and no matter how frail you are, that you have been accepted in the Beloved. And that He has made you perfect. And that breaks your heart. Because you know you're unworthy. But from that comes such gratitude that God could love somebody like you and that He could make you what you could never be. And He did it when you were yet His enemy. That He did all of that for you. So you have to accept the fact that I have been made perfect in Christ. And the more you think about it, the deeper your gratitude grows, and the more your love for God grows. And from that comes a whole different life. That now you don't obey God because you should and you ought to. But you don't want to hurt Him because you love Him. And He's been so good to you that you don't want to do anything to offend Him or grieve Him or hurt Him in any way. And when you do fail, it breaks your heart. It's a whole different relationship than when you have a wrong view of salvation and a wrong view of God. Everything God does for us, He does it because of His Son. And we have to remember that. That gives us great joy in Jesus Christ. And it brings about a true humility that we recognize, on the one hand, I'm a very imperfect being. And we look back, I can look back at things that I said and did, even last week, and I can think, on the one hand, how could I have? And then I can say, oh yeah, well, how could I not have? You know, because I'm not perfect. And we're in a process. And the process is called sanctification. And that is an ongoing process. It is that we increasingly are maturing and becoming more and more of what God has already made us to be. Now, glorification is future. All right? Now, in this, in justification, I have been saved from sins. Salvation's all about sin. And I've been saved from sin's penalty. That's why we don't go to hell. It's because we've been saved from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. And death is separation from God. So I will never have to fear losing what Jesus did. And if you understand justification, you know you can't lose what somebody else did on your behalf. You don't have anything to do with it. He did it. All right, sanctification is you've been saved from sin's power. And that is ongoing as you understand what you are in Christ and what God has given you. Increasingly, you understand how to overcome the power of sin because sin will always dwell within you. And it never changes. The flesh never changes. The flesh doesn't become sanctified. All right, glorification is future, and that is talking about our body. One day we will be saved from the presence of sin. We won't have indwelling sin when we go to be with the Lord. All right, at the judgment seat of Christ, this is what you are judged upon, is your sanctification. Now, because God is just and righteous and good and always willing to bless, you have to understand that, say, a new Christian died, and they don't have a lot of Bible knowledge because they're new. Even though they may have been attending Bible study, we know that we don't have the ability to grasp everything at once. That you aren't learning new things in this class. You're just understanding what you know in a deeper way. As you grow, your understanding deepens of what you've always known. Because all of you in this class that have been here any length of time, you have an incredible amount of knowledge. So if a young Christian died and went to be with the Lord, would God be just and righteous to judge him in the same way as he would somebody like me who's been saved 43 years and been studying the Bible a long time? Would he be saved? Would he be judged in the same way? Of course not. Because God is just and righteous and good. So you have to know, God knows where you are. And what I want you to do in this study is I want you to know how to keep from suffering loss and how to gain reward. That's very important. Now, a lot of people have the view that they don't really care about rewards as long as they go to heaven. That makes me doubt that they know the Lord. Because it is a part of a human being, y'all, that we want to know how to have more. And one of the things I said to my husband, he was lost at the time. I said, you know, God has blessed us with the ability to work hard and to have earthly treasures. I don't want to get to heaven and be poor for eternity. Do y'all? So this course is all about how to lay up your treasure in heaven. How to do that. But there are certain things you need to understand in the beginning so you don't misunderstand. Now, a lot of people have the concept, well, if I have been saved from all sin, past, present, and future, then nothing's going to be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. What would be the purpose for judgment if things weren't going to be brought up? Right? There would be no purpose. There's a great difference in Christians now. We all recognize that, right? Some Christians walk with the Lord more than others. There's going to be a tremendous difference in eternity in us too. And so we have to recognize that. Now, if you really get a hold of what all this is about, you're going to make intense effort from this point on to know how to lay up your treasure and to do it. And to do everything you can to keep from suffering loss of whatever you have already gained. If Christians had a hold of this, y'all, what we're talking about right now, that there is a way that they can lay up their treasure in heaven, we'd have to rent the Civic Center, right, to hold this class. We'd have to. We all know that if somebody arose in our country that really had the key to how you can take whatever monies you have and multiply it to where you'd be a billionaire, how many people do you think would go to hear somebody like that? And that would never change, that they could lay it up in such a way that no matter what the stock market did, no matter what anything did, they'd have this money at the end. We all know. People would flock, wouldn't they? They'd flock. How then can we be so careless about something that's going to be eternal? How can we be so careless about it? Because one of the concerns that every human being has is, should we go to war with Korea? What's going to happen to the stock market? What's going to happen to 401ks? What's going to happen to the banks? What's going to happen monetarily? Isn't that what people think sometimes? Yeah, sure they do. All right, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 and 14.
Michael, can I ask a question?
Yes.
So is it, when we talk about sanctification and it's saving from the power of sin,
right,
can we say it's in this process that we are developing our character?
Yes.
And that is what we are judged on?
Yes.
Can I say also that is based on the light and the opportunity that I have,
yes,
to live that out?
Yes, and that's what we will see as we go through the course.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. It's good to establish it in the beginning and then see how it's worked out as we look at the Word of God. All right, let's look at 2 Peter, verse 3 and verse 13 and 14. He says, but according to His promise, we're looking for what? What are we looking for? A new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, in light of what we're looking for, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in Him with three things. What?
Peace.
And peace, spotless, and blameless. Now, is He talking about our standing or our state here? Our personal state. Is our standing before God already spotless and blameless? And are we already at peace with God? Yes. Now, you remember in the course we just finished, we just completed, Living in Our Riches, part of that study was the things we're to pursue. You remember? That we're to pursue righteousness. We're to pursue peace. We're to pursue being blameless. So these things have to do with our personal state. Now let's look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. He said, "Now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." All right, what is it that will give us confidence when he appears? What did we just look at? If we are living in peace with others. Now, you remember we looked at the fact that the Bible says, "In so much as it lies with you, be at peace with all men." Does the Bible recognize there are people who don't want to be at peace with you? Was everybody in peace with Paul?
No.
Was everybody in peace with Jesus?
No.
But in so much as it lied with them, were they at peace with all men? Yes. See, he's not talking about being a peace lover here. A peace lover, remember, compromises the truth in order to have peace. That's a peace lover. That's scary how that's happened in Christianity, that people are being reconciled to the world rather than being reconciled to God. Is that not true? And they're accepting things that God does not accept, and we're not to accept as okay. We can't accept certain things. There are things that God hates and things that he despises, and those things we can never give concession on. It doesn't matter who it is that will be at war with you if you stand for that. And even if you stand alone, you have to stand. And the hardest place to stand, y'all, is in the church, not in the world. It's in the church, because the world has gotten into the church. And so as it increasingly becomes difficult, you've got to make up your mind ahead of time. I don't care who does it. I'm not going to accept it, and I'm going to stand against it. It doesn't mean that I cease to love people. I love them, but the things about them I can't accept. When I grew up, and when some of you in this room grew up, the world was completely different than it is today. There were homosexuals, but you didn't know who they were, because there was a sense of shame because it was wrong. So they were what they called in the closet. Well, when it became okay to be a homosexual, they came out, and what happened? It just spread like wildfire, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. When I grew up, I knew one family that had what people called a common law wife. Y'all know what a common law wife was? It's two people who lived together and they weren't married. And so it was happening back then, but there was a sense of shame and disgrace connected with it. Now today, people don't want you to make people ashamed and feel disgraceful. Listen, we hold up the standard of God, because people can't get saved without a sense of sin and shame for that sin. They should feel ashamed for what they're doing. Is that true? They can't repent if you don't let them feel ashamed. And so when the church began to accept these things as okay, and yes, they've always been children born out of wedlock. Yes. But it wasn't accepted. And people didn't look on it the way God says we are to look on it. Are you to accept the child? Yes. You're to accept the child and help the child, because he's got two strikes against him whether he realizes it or not. He does. Because he's not going to be brought up in a home like God ordained him to be brought up with. A lot of times it's grandparents that raise children like this. Not parents, And he's in a one-parent home if he is with one of the parents. That's not the way God intended. And any time we go against the way God ordered things to be, there is going to be a cost to everybody. There is going to be a cost. So we have to make up our mind. It doesn't matter if your child does it, my child does it, your grandchild, my grandchild. Wrong is wrong. And you can never concede that. You have to say it is wrong. Only God has the right to determine what is right and wrong and the way that we should behave. We don't have that privilege. We don't have that right. Only He can have that right. So we agree with Him in that. All right, so in so much as it lies with you, you be at peace with other people. In so much as it lies with you. In so much as it lies with you, you live up to the light that you have. Like I said, sanctification is an ongoing process. And as you walk with the Lord, you're going to see things, if you look back, that you didn't realize before was wrong. Now, were you guilty if you didn't know it at the time? No. You weren't guilty because you didn't know it was wrong at the time. Y'all following what I'm saying? Please follow me. You have to recognize it, but you don't get stuck there. When you get stuck there, you can't go forward. You can't be where you're not, y'all. And it's just like a baby. A baby learns to crawl before it learns to walk. All right? Is he wrong in crawling when he hasn't yet learned how to walk? No. All right? When you're first learning how to walk, you take steps. Is that true? Are you wrong taking steps and not able to run yet? No. So if you learn to look at sanctification like that, you won't feel condemned, but you shouldn't be doing the same things over and over and over and over again. That's not sanctification. And if you are falling into the same traps over and over again, it should be less frequently as you are learning to overcome the power of sin. All right, understanding I can't be where I'm not, but I must live up to the light that I have. If God has convicted me that something is not loving and kind, then I am not to say or do things that He has shown me are not loving and kind. Understanding that gives you patience with other people. It also helps you to grow, and you have to have a certain amount of patience with yourself, y'all. And you remember I told you, whenever I fail and God convicts me of something, I go and I'm with Him until I see how it happened. Because sin begins in the mind. It begins, and sometimes we think it just kind of hopped on us and happened. Well, it didn't really. There was a process that had to take place. So I asked God, okay, what did I see or what did I hear? What was I exposed to that I let down my guard and gave in to the temptation? And I want to know. Why? Because then you know what to avoid, what you're vulnerable to. All right? If you learn to live like that, then sin gradually loses its power over you. Not that the power's not there. It is, and it will always be there. But you've learned what makes it hop on you. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You learn, how did I get overtaken in this? So you don't excuse it. And if you're living a life like that, you're spotless and blameless before God. Because it's not that you're not going to fail. It's just that when you fail, you're recognizing, okay, what do I see that I can't do? that I was presumptuous about and exposed myself to. And that's different for each person in this room, depending on your personal bents to sin. And that's why you have to know yourself. You have to know that there are things other people may be able to do that I simply cannot do. All right, what is it that would cause people to shrink back in shame when they stand before the Lord?
Unrighteous.
Huh?
Being unrighteous.
Being unrighteous. Not being what we're looking at right here. Not being in peace. Not being spotless. Not being blameless. It's like a child. We've all walked up on a child who was doing something he knew not to do. Have you ever walked in the room and your child was doing something you shouldn't do? Huh? Yeah, what do? Do they run and say, "Hey, Mama! Hey, Mama!" Do they do that? What do? They hide. They shrink back, right? They don't have confidence in your presence because they know what they're doing you've told them not to do. Y'all got what I'm saying? I don't want to be that way. And sometimes I hear people say, "Oh, I just can't wait to meet the Lord. I'm going to go run to meet the Lord." And I think, "Oh, I just hope I can do that. I want to be in that place, you know, where I've never presumed upon the grace and goodness of God, where I am watchful and careful to be living up to the light that I have, that I'm seeking to be at peace with all men, that I'm always seeking to be spotless and without blame." A good thing I read the other day is, when you are alone, be careful of your thoughts. When you're with other people, be careful of what you say. It's a good thing, isn't it? Good thing. Because our thoughts are going to lead to attitudes and actions. And if we learn to guard our thoughts when we're alone, and know which thoughts don't measure up to who we are, then we will have confidence when we see Him. I want to have confidence, don't you? Don't you? I want to live in such a way as I have confidence. All right, in 1 John 4:17.
Can I ask another question?
Yes.
I don't want to get on a rabbit trail here. But when we talk, it says, talks about abiding in Christ.
Right.
Whatever the verse was. And when I've thought about abiding, I think about resting in Him. But there's really an activity that needs to take place when we're abiding too.
To abide means to remain in that place in which you've been put. All right? Where have we been put? In Christ. Right? And if I keep in mind who I am, and that I am to live out who I am, who God made me to be, that is abiding.
Okay.
That is abiding. Because I'm resting in what He says is true about me, but at the same time it takes intense effort to be what He made me to be. All right, good question. Don't hesitate to ask a question, because it's like I said to somebody recently. Communication is very difficult for all of us. And when I ask a question in the homework or in class, you may not understand what I'm looking for. You may not understand the question, and I may need to rephrase it. It's not that I don't think you know the answer. I know you know the answer, so sometimes the problem is not with you. It's with me and the way I'm asking the question. But it is very important to ask questions if I'm not communicating effectively, so I can rephrase it or restate it so that you get what I'm talking about. That's very important, because communication, I know what I mean, but you don't always hear what I mean. Is that true? Now, that's true with all of us, because communication is extremely difficult. You guard your thoughts when you're alone, but then you guard your tongue when you're with people.
That's good.
Yeah, you guard your tongue when you're with people, right? Thank you for asking that. don't ever hesitate to ask a question. There are no dumb questions, y'all. No dumb questions. And so learning how to phrase questions so that people understand what you're asking, so that you can be affirmed in the truth that you know, is very important. All right, in 1 John 4:17, he says, "By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." Now, what does it mean to be as Christ was in this world? That's what you have to stop and think about. Did Jesus address sin with people? Always. Always he did. So we have to ask ourselves, do I address sin with people? Do I make people accountable for their life? I have to ask myself, because he did. I'm to do that. All right. Did he accept people where they were? And did they feel accepted? Yes. Even the woman at the well. Did he accept her as she was? Did he confront her sin? Yes, he did. But did he leave her there? No, he did not leave her there. All right. Did what people's did he condemn? The religious hypocrites. Are we to call attention to hypocrisy in Christianity? All right, did he go in and cleanse the temple? Are we to seek to cleanse the church? Huh? Are we? Yeah. See, there are things you can't accept that may be going on in your church. You can't accept it. And you need to be noisy about it. Does that mean people are going to think you're wonderful? No, they're not going to like it. But is it the best thing for them? Now, did he do what he did to try to help people reach their highest potential? Do we do that with other people? Do we really want them to reach their highest potential? We should. Should we not? Everybody. Now, if that was our goal, would there be any jealousy? Would there be any competing for anything? You have to accept the fact every single Christian is unique. We all have been given the same things in Christ. We've all been given. Everything is equal. The only difference is our spiritual gifts and our calling. That's different. But every gift has a place in the body of Christ to make the will of God be done on this earth through the church. Is that true? So you accept what God has given you. Did you deserve it? No, you didn't deserve it. You qualify if you're a weak and foolish thing. You do know that. The Bible says he didn't choose the rich, the wise, the famous. He chose the weak and the foolish things of this world, one, to confound the wise. So you accept the fact there wasn't anything about you that made God choose you to do what he's called you to do. It was his choice to do that. And you just had to be a nothing in order for him to choose you. Well, we all qualify, don't we? But you accept what God has gifted you to do and called you to do. It's false humility to say, well, I'm not worthy to be able to do whatever God's called you to do. See, that's stupid. That's pride, right? That's the worst kind of pride, because it's false pride. Or it's false humility. So you accept that, but you accept that for other people too. And you've got to know this. When you are exercising your spiritual gift, because of the condition of the church, there are people who are going to be jealous of you, and they're going to try to tear you down. This is what you got to know. If God called you to it, can't anybody, all hell can't stop you. You're the only person that can lose what God called you to do and to be. Is that true? Nobody can take it away from you. So you don't fight about it. You just leave it up to the Lord. He knows how to take care of people, right? He knows what to do. You remember when Peter says, well, Lord, what about John? What did Jesus say? Listen, you take care of yourself. You follow me. You take care of yourself. I got enough business to take care of my own business. Is that true? I'm a full-time job. I don't have time to be fretting and worrying about what God's doing with or somebody else. The thing is, so we don't seek to be somebody in the world. We seek to be somebody to Him. Seek to make Him happy. We don't jockey for position. And we all know that in the church there's all this jockeying for position. And one of the first questions that people will ask you if you're a teacher is what? How many people you got in your class? Yeah. Do you know, if my life depended on it, I could not tell you how many people come to Bible study. Why? That's insignificant to me. That's totally insignificant. That doesn't mean success if you got 10 million or if you got 3. It's, do you give yourself to the best of your ability to do what God's gifted you and called you to do? That's the only thing you got to be accountable for. Is that true? You got your own little realm to deal with. But you do that to the best of your ability and to the people that God has given you, whatever your spiritual giftedness is, that you seek with everything that you can to help them reach their highest potential. Now, the gifts in the body of Christ are given for the body of Christ, not for the world. The only exception is the gift of evangelism. That's the only exception. So where should we spend the majority of our energies when it comes to any kind of ministry? In the body of Christ. If everybody in the body of Christ understood what we're talking about right here this morning, there would be no needs in the body of Christ. God did not call teachers and pastors to go minister to the sick and those that are grieving. He called people with the gift of mercy to do that. God did not call people with the gift of teaching or pastoring to go take food to people when they're sick or bereaved. He called the gift of service to do that. You can't do everything, and you should not try to do everything, because if you're scattered, you're ineffective at what you do. Does that mean some people aren't going to like you? Yeah. Now, I asked the class this one time years ago. I haven't asked it in a long time. If every morning I cooked a big Thanksgiving meal and invited y'all to come and eat. Well, there would be nobody that wouldn't be a taker. Is that true? I don't ever do that, and I won't ever do that, but I do that in a spiritual sense. I do that in a spiritual sense. So if you learn to view the spiritual gifts rightly, there's no jealousy, no jockeying for position. Everything gets done and everything runs in order. Right? And I've said this before. See, people bring a lot of pressure on you in the church to do everything. You can't do that. You have to recognize that I don't have enough time, money, and energy to do it all. And God didn't gift me to do it all. He gifted me to do my part, and I'm going to do my part. And I'm not interested in the biggest ash heap at the judgment seat of Christ. Because everything out of the will of God is just going to burn up. Y'all interested in having the biggest ash heap? Huh? I'm not. I don't want it to be for nothing. Do y'all? Goodness sakes, it's hard enough to do what we're called to do sometimes, right? So I sure don't want it to be for nothing. Do you? So I'm not going to get over in your realm. I'm going to stay in my realm. Now, some people are not going to like it, and it's their ignorance. You know, that they don't like it, that you don't come visit them every time they stub their toe and you don't call them. And my thing is this. If I know you're sick, I've only got 24/7 just like you. So I've only got a certain amount of time. Would you rather me talk to the Lord about you or talk to you about you? Huh? All right. See, that's what I made up my mind I'll do. I'll talk to the Lord about you if I know something's wrong, but I'm probably not going to call you. Right, because I'll be taking up the time I'd be talking to the Lord about you and talking to you about you. And I already got your permission to do the other. But do you think everybody understands that?
No.
No. And so do sometimes they get upset. Right. All right. Did Jesus suffer temptation? Yes. Now, remember, temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. This came up not in my Bible study, but in someone who is teaching my Bible study in her church. And she was teaching on Jesus' temptation. And when the Bible says he's tempted, it means he was tried in difficult circumstances in every way as we are, yet without sin. It's hard for us to put our minds around the fact that Jesus is totally God. And while he retained every aspect of being God, there were those attributes that he did not exercise while he was on this earth. He willingly laid aside the use of those attributes in order to live his life as a human being. He had to be a perfect human being in order to be that perfect sacrifice. At any time, he could have taken back his all power. Right? But and if he had taken it back, he would have lost the reason for his mission. Y'all got it? So when he was being tempted by the devil, and he was very hungry, and he said, turn these stones into bread. Right? Did he have the power to do that? Yes. But if he had turned the stones into bread to satisfy a human need, he would have ceased to be able to be that perfect sacrifice. Now, I can't imagine, y'all. We all, at various times in our life, we have the power to do something that we know we should not do. Maybe to hurt another human being or destroy a human being. We have the power to do that. At different times in our life, you have the power to do things that you choose not to do. That's the closest you can ever understand that. But that's a far greater temptation, to have the power to do something and choose not to do it for the good of someone else. Do you see that's why he was doing what he did? That's why he didn't give in to turning the stones into bread. How did he overcome through that time? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. God uses two things in our life, His Spirit and His Word. Everything God does ever, 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 ever is by His Word and by His Spirit. That's all. Everything He does, that's His instrument of means in our lives. Since Jesus Christ came, He did everything He did and get it all. Gave it to us because of him. Since that time, everything God does, he does by his word and through his spirit. Now, that's always fundamentally been true, because how did he create everything? By his word. He spoke, and he called out of nothing everything that is. A world too big and too little for us to comprehend. Too big and too little for us to comprehend. So, God's word, and I'm going to write a study on God's word. Because Christians have lost confidence in the power of the word of God. God's word has within it inerrant power to change us, We're born again through the Word of God. We're transformed through the Word of God. Everything God ever is going to do in your life, He's going to do through His Word. Everybody, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want a big faith, what do you need to do? You need to know the Word of God. And if you understand that that Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that's God's instrument means to do what He wants to do in and through your life, it's going to change your approach to the Word of God. Will it not? Will it not? If you're fully convinced of that. You've got to be fully convinced that that is your only offensive weapon against the devil. Every other weapon against the devil is your life. When you look at the armor, it's really talking about your life. Now, it's all the armor is held in place by the belt of truth. So the more you know the truth and displace error with truth, the firmer your ground is against the devil. All right, so any questions about what does it mean? How are we to be as He is in this world that will give us confidence in the day of judgment? Did you think about what Jesus was like when He was here? His whole life was bent on doing the will of God. Is that true? Now, I've had people say to me, I can't get past my own human desires. Are my own human desires like, you know, I would like to be promoted at work, or I would like a husband, or I want a baby, or I want, you fill in the blank. When people are there, what it shows me is they really don't know God. Because let me tell you something, folks. When you really know Him, when you know Him, this is what you know. God loves you absolutely. I mean, there is no greater love you will ever know than God's love. And because He loves you, He only wants what's best for you. He doesn't want anything else but what's best for you. And that's what He's going to give you. And if He has withheld anything that you humanly want, it's because it's the best thing for you. It's the best thing for you. It would destroy you if you had whatever it was. It may not be forever that He'll withhold it. But it's like if you had three children, and one of them is 19, and one of them is 10, and one of them is 8, and you bought the 19-year-old child a car. Does that mean you don't love the other two children? You haven't bought them a car? Why haven't you bought them a car? Huh? It would be destructive for them and everybody else, right? So if you understand God loves you and He loves those that you love, and His will is good and acceptable and perfect, and so all you want is what He wants. It's idiocy to want other than what God wants. Is that not true? I mean, you're insane if you want anything other than what He wants. So that is how you do you know God didn't plan for everybody to get married? Do y'all know that? Some people are eunuchs by choice. That's me. I chose when my husband died, I'm never going to get married. So in light of I'm never going to get married, I took the Lord as my husband. I don't date. Why? Because what does that lead to? Marriage. Well, that's the purpose of dating, right? And some people have said, well, you could just go out to dinner with people every once in a while. They don't know their self if they think that. Because can you do that? No, you can't do that because you're risking something. Do y'all follow? Marriage is good and it's wonderful, but it depends on what God has for you. And this is what I told my husband when we knew he was going to die. He said, you need to get married again, baby doll. A woman like you needs a husband. Now, I don't know what he meant by that. I wish I had asked him what he meant by that, because I think I've done all right by myself. But he felt like I needed to get married. And I said, no. If God takes you, he has things for me to do that I couldn't do if you were still here. If you're a good husband or wife, it takes a lot of time. Is that true? It takes a lot of time. And you can't give yourself to ministry like I can give myself to ministry. Is that true? So I made that conscious choice. Sometimes God makes that choice for you, but let me tell you, it's a privilege if he has, because he wants you all to himself, and he has a purpose for that. So you don't seek for it after out of his will. The same with children. God is the one that opens and closes the womb. If God has withheld having children from somebody, is there a good reason for that? Yes, there's a good reason for that. So you don't seek for things out of the will of God. You accept it, and you accept it based on the fact that you know he loves you. And he only wants what is the very, very best for you, and he knows you better than you know yourself. Y'all believe that? And so when you pray for yourself or for somebody else that you love, you say, God, I don't want anything for them but what you want. That's all I want, because I know that your will is good and acceptable and perfect. And you know how to help these that I love reach their highest potential. I don't know, right? I don't know. They don't know. How many of y'all know you don't know yourself? You don't know yourself. He knows things about you you've forgotten. Yeah, deliberately sometimes. But sometimes, do you know some of the things that form who you are oftentimes happen so early in life you don't remember it? But it makes a big contribution into who you are as a human being. God remembers those things. And if it's bad that's happened to you, that has caused bad things that he wants to work out of you, sometimes he's using life circumstances in order to make you a more complete human being. That's what sanctification is all about. And so when you embrace the trials of your faith in that way, the God, you know what's best for me. You love me completely. And you are just ordaining what is good for me. So I'm going to cooperate with you in this to be what you want me to be, because you know how to work out my kinks. I don't know how to work out my kinks. Do y'all know we don't know how? We do not know how. All right, it's through the Word of God. All right, in 2 John verse 8. He says, watch yourselves. Now, how many of us are watchful over ourselves? See, you have to watch yourself. That you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you might receive a full reward. All right, can we lose what we have gained?
Yes.
Yes. What should be our goal in life?
To receive our full reward.
Now, how is that accomplished, y'all?
Be quiet.
Be quiet. Yeah, that's part of it. We have to watch ourselves, don't we? We have to watch what we think, huh?
Is it wrong to be at home and you're going through thinking things that people have said to you? And I'm talking out loud to the Lord. Mm-hmm.
Well... See, I don't usually rehearse what people have said to me. The reason that I don't is because it will either lead to pride or self-condemnation. And a lot of times we misunderstand what people say to us. Is that true? So, and am I living in the immediate present if I do that? No, we're living in the past. Do y'all see that? And see, there are things you have to be careful about. If God wants you to think about something somebody said because of correction or something he needs to do, or maybe you need to go back and follow up with them with something they said so that you can give instruction in a way. He'll show you, but that should not be the habit of our life. Y'all, you cannot think about two things at one time. You don't know that, don't you? You know you can't think about two things at one time. You can only think about one thing at a time. And so if you're, the Bible says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon peace. All right? Mr. Carroll put it this way. He said, the mind is to be like a screen door. Y'all know about screen doors. Don't have them anymore. Used to have them. What was the characteristic of a screen door that was different from every other door? Huh? It kept things out, but think about this. You open most doors, what do you have to do? You have to close them. Is that true of a... No. See, a screen door had such a strong spring on it, if you opened it, it would slam right back. Mr. Carroll said your mind has to be like that. That it has to think about other things at times, but when it's not having to think about something else, it should just go right back to thinking about the Lord. Now, that takes diligence over your mind. But you should, that's the way your mind should be. That says, the Bible says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So there are times we have to think about yesterday, but not often. Is that true? Yesterday is gone. You don't ever have it again. And if you keep thinking about yesterday, what's going to happen? You're going to get depressed because of what you did and didn't do that you now see you should and should have known. Is that true? So you're going to get depressed. Can you live yesterday ever again? No. How about tomorrow? Yeah, we have a certain amount of planning we have to do. But can you live in tomorrow today? No, you only have this moment. And if you live in the past or in the future, you've missed the immediate present. And that's all you've got. Now, I never heard anybody say that but Mr. Carroll. But it's true, isn't it, y'all? It is really true. And so learning to frisk your thoughts is part of watching yourself. Because all sin begins with thoughts. How about all condemnation? And feeling bad about ourselves. Doesn't that begin with thoughts? And it doesn't it usually begin with thoughts about last month, last week, yesterday, last moment? Doesn't it begin there? Huh? And see, you can't ever make up for what you did do or didn't do, but you can use it as a catalyst to be better in the future. And that's what God wants us to do. Recognize where we were, realize I can't do anything about my failures of the past, but I can use them to help other people, and I can be a better person because of my past. Is that true? That's the way we have to approach it. All right, the last thing we're going to look at is Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. Who is the only person that can enable us to do and be what we've been talking about this morning? Huh? Only the Lord can do that. It's like I've said again and again and again, God has called us to an impossible life. It is not possible to watch your step every minute of the day, is it? But will he, if you see the need to do it, and if you make up your mind, make that choice, remember what I've told you before, with every commandment of God goes the enablement of God. Is that true? Is it true for all of us? Do we all have God living within us? The Spirit of God dwells within us. He is our enabler. Is he able to make you do what we've talked about here this morning? It's impossible, right? Does he want you to do this? Yes. So if he wants to and if you want to, what's standing in between? Huh? Nothing. Is that true? Nothing. If he says I can I? Is he faithful? Yes. So will he enable you from this point on as you seek to put in practice what we've looked at today? That's what you have to do. Say, you make up your mind, and then you begin to carry it forward. Will it be perfect? No. But will it be progressive? See, that's it. That's it. You will never be perfect, but you can have a perfect heart. Do y'all know that? A perfect attitude toward it. But you have to make up your mind. That's step one. Then you walk it out moment by moment. That's all you got is a moment at a time. Is that true? See, we can't look at the whole picture. Because what happens if you look at the whole picture? Get overwhelmed and say, well, I can't. You shut down. Right? But you can do it this minute, and this minute's all you got. Is that true? I can do it this minute. And this minute is all that I have. So if the devil comes to you when you leave here, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, whenever it is, he's going to come and say, well, you can't live like that. Just look at you. You a mess. Say, yeah, I sure am. But did he say that Jesus is able to enable you, that he will enable you moment by moment, progressively, to put these things into practice so that you will be holy and without blame? Now remember what I said earlier. When a child is learning to walk, do you accept and are you proud that they're learning to walk? Do you talk about how many times they fail or how many steps they took? Keep that in mind. See, it's walking with the Lord one step at a time. Is God going to be pleased? You made up your mind. Yes. Is he going to be with your pleased with the steps you take? Or is he going to be sitting there talking about and thinking about the times that you fail when you are attempting to walk? Remember that. Remember that. It'll give you hope. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I just pray for these, Father, that you will guard them and that they will learn to watch themselves and guard themselves. The devil can never touch what you have done for us in Christ, but he can certainly discourage us if we listen to him. And I pray that we would have cemented in our hearts by your Spirit that if you are for us, who can be against us? And that if you did not spare your own Son for us, will you not freely with him give us all things? And that you're pleased with every effort that we make to be what you have made us to be. And that you would encourage our hearts, Father, and help us not to look at ourselves, but at you. And this we ask in the name of your Son. Amen.